We've been walking through this book and pretty slowly, actually, and moving through a passage. I want to talk to you a little bit for a moment about my teaching method. Not that you need to understand my teaching method so much as I hope that you benefit from it here. But you got to understand, I have a high value here. I wrote about it a little bit in our bulletin. The high value I have is for the Word of God. And Gary and I were talking earlier this week. We were talking about the early days of North County Christian Fellowship and the way that we developed is that I always felt like we had two worship services combined in one. One was worship and prayer and ministry to God. And then the other was teaching and the teaching time through the Word of God. I have always either taught through a book, taught through a passage of Scripture. I never really give topical sermons. Here's a topic and I'm going to explain something to you. I never have really had that kind of model. I know I give 3 points, but usually it's around a passage of Scripture kind of thing. And what I've realized over the years, see, the life is in the power, it's in the Word of God. It's not what I say about that word that's so important, although I may open some doors for you to see it in a different way. But, for the whole time that I'm speaking, you have the Word of God in front of you. You may capture something that I wasn't even intending to talk about because it comes to you from the Word. If I did a survey when we were done, everybody just asked, what that spoke to you today? I'll bet I'd have probably 30 different messages, 30 different thoughts. My thought, what my particular theme is, may not be the key theme. And in fact, I've said in messages from teachers before where the thing that I got out of it had nothing to do with what they said was the main theme, what they put up as a point. But there was a word that came to me from the Scripture or a word even from their insight that all of a sudden opened up a whole new dimension for me to understand God and experience God. What I try to do is just make that available. When I open the Word of God with you and take you through a passage, yes, I want you to hear what's being said. But at the same time, I want God to be interacting with you around His Word. And I can't do that apart from the Word of God. So we open up the Scripture together. And we spend time trying to get to know God better. And what God wants from our life. The unfolding of God's Word brings light. One of these days, I'll take us through Psalms 119, that long thing, probably take me a whole year to go through Psalms 119. But about the Word of God and what it does in our lives. It's a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. We need the Word of God today. There isn't anything that can take the place of it. Do you know that? Do you know wherever Jesus went, He did 2 things. He healed and ministered miraculously and He taught. Watch for that in Scripture. He healed and He taught. He taught and He healed. Because healing and miraculous ministry, that fades away. Look at it. The children of Israel in the wilderness, they walk through the Red Sea, and it isn't a week later that they're going, where is God? They forgot all about that great experience. They have to remind themselves again and again and again through the great miracles that God is doing. They got miracles that are happening right in front of them. Bread coming down out of the sky. They wake up in the morning and they got manna to eat. Where do you get bread from? Buy from the grocery store or somewhere else. If you don't just wake up in the morning, walk out on your front lawn and go, oh, there's bread. There's my breakfast. But they did. But the problem is, they got so used to it, it stopped speaking to them. Miracles have a way of fading. But the Word of God is eternal. when it gets planted in your heart, and you hear it grows, it becomes something in you. You can't get away from it. That's a value for me. I don't want you leaving this place with just an experience. I want you leaving this place with a word from God. Some scripture. Like Jesus put it this way, daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. I want you to leave with that. Because I know that that'll last you. It'll carry you. And you may not even be thinking about it in the next week. You know, that where was that scripture that spoke to me? And all of a sudden it's applying in some aspect of your life where you need to hear it. Colossians, what a powerful book. I want to read, we ended last week with the thought. Our theme last week was, you are complete. You are complete in Christ, right? Everybody say complete. Complete. It's hard for us to believe because we feel so incomplete. We look so incomplete. There's so much more that we can, but God's declaration about you is that you are complete in Christ. You can't get any more. He's the highest of all, and you can't get any more. You're complete in Christ. And now Paul is going to break that down for us. He's going to break it down. Yeah, he's going to break it down. So in verse 10, he goes like this. So you also are complete through your union with Christ, who is the head over every ruler and authority. There's nobody bigger than him. And he lives in you. And you are complete. I don't care what you face, what challenge you have. He's the head over every rule and authority. You guys are living this out right now. You're having to try to figure out, how do I apply this in my situation? He's the head over every rule and authority. His power is greater than all. You're complete in Christ. So then he says this. When you came to Christ, you were circumcised, but not by a physical procedure. Christ performed a spiritual circumcision, the cutting away of your sinful nature. For you were buried with Christ when you were baptized, and with him you were raised to a new life because you trusted the mighty power of God who raised Christ from the dead. You were dead. You were dead because of your sins, and your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all our sins. He canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. In this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. Lord, help me to communicate well. I don't always do that, but help me, Lord. Let your spirit work in me and let it flow from me to speak to your people today. In Jesus' name. Amen. So, I don't know if you've had the same feeling that I do when I read this passage of Scripture. It's so overwhelming. It's like, it's so big. When you start reading all these things, it's like, you could probably stop on any one of those thoughts and spend a really long time just talking about each one of those things that he said Christ has done for us. And it just is a little overwhelming to me as well. I mean, I think this is big. But what we got to do is we got to just slow down with it. And I'm going to let the words, hopefully, let the words just speak to you. Now, so as I've tried to summarize this, you know, I get down to the bottom of this and I go, Jesus, you did it all. Would you all say that with me? Jesus did it all. What can you do that can add to it? I can't do anything except embrace it. Receive it. This is God's gift to us. He did all those things. So he starts out, Paul starts out then with this word. When you came to Christ. The other translations, it just says simply this, in him. But the implication of that is put in the New Living Translation this way, when you came to Christ. And I was just going to just kind of breeze right through that. You know, it's one of those phrases that you might want to do just that. You might want to just read it and you, okay, let's get to the really weighty stuff. But let's just stop for a moment and think about this. When did you come to Christ? That's the presupposition for all of this. In other words, it's the background. It's the foundation for all of these things being done for you, being in you, is when you came to Christ. And so I just want you to think about it right now. You don't have to talk about it. How did you come to Christ? Once in a while, we need to revisit that. What was the moment that you decided, he did that for me? What was the moment that you came to Christ? What was the moment that you made the decision to receive him and his gift? Do you remember it? When you came to Christ. And Paul said that's the beginning of this whole thing. You came, the fact that you came to Christ. Some people, you know, it's like, they just, like by osmosis, they just think that it just happens. But there comes a point where you realize whatever God did in Christ, somehow, I may not be able to explain it all, I need it. Tammy, do you remember when you came to Christ? Someday you woke up. Something woke you up. And you decided, I need this. Calvin, do you remember? I know it's been quite a few years now, Marilyn, but... Do you remember when you made that decision, when you said yes? Bruce, do you remember? I heard your testimony. I know you thought. Do you remember that day that you... Hey, that's no small thing. That's a miracle. It's a miracle when a person comes actually to faith. When you come to the place of faith and you go, it's real. I remember because I was a pagan. I've been a pagan for a few years, and I just remember saying that it's all true. It's true. It hit me like a ton of bricks. It's really true. Jesus did come into this world. He did die for our sins. He died for my sins, in fact, and I want in. Gene, you're another one. Do you remember when? I mean, probably was a long time ago, but do you remember when you came to that realization, Eugene? Jim Newsom, what about you? You do. See, and think about this, the thing that we have in common right here in this room right now, is that however we came in different ways, in different, however we did it, all of us came to a place where a light went on one day. Something happened. It may have come on slowly, like somebody just turning up a rheostat, you know, and the light gets brighter and brighter and brighter until all of a sudden you go, oh. Or it may have happened suddenly, all of a sudden, you know, the light, you just go, whoa, he's real. But that's what we have in common right here in this room. And next week when we're over at First Baptist Church, by the way, we'll have that in common with most of those people in that room. There may be a few pagans still in there, you know, especially it's a Baptist church. So, I mean, you know, it's got to be pagans there somewhere, you know. Do you understand? Do you understand what I'm saying? Is that that's what Christians have in common. The enemy wants to come and divide us, but the thing is that each one of us came at one way or another. You came to a place where you realized what happened 2,000 years ago was about you. And you said back to God, yes, I accept. And when you did, what Paul says is you were placed in him. In him. Now, that's a pretty mystical idea. You know, it's out there. It's kind of, but in him is where you and I have been placed. The minute you came and you said, I believe, he placed you in him. In Jesus Christ. Whatever that means, I know it's good, but whatever that means, that's what happened to you. Paul goes on to say this. You were circumcised. When you came to Christ, you were circumcised. Now don't get hung up on the physical act. Just stop for a moment and think about what that means. In the Jewish cultural world, on the eighth day of a little boy's life, the priest, the rabbi, would come. They function like doctors. And they would circumcise that child. What would that child now? What did that mean to that child? You know? That child now belonged to the people of God. He entered into covenant, a covenant with God. There was a covenant between he and God, a covenant of acceptance. I like to call it a covenant of belonging. That child now belongs. And so you, Paul says, when you came to faith in Christ, when you came to faith, you were placed in him. You were circumcised, but not a physical circumcision, a spiritual circumcision, which means you entered into covenant with God. You now belong to his people. Covenant's a big word, you know. We don't use it real often except in spiritual terms. You know, spiritual people use the word covenant. We kind of use the word promise, but a covenant is like it's the strongest promise that you can make. It's bigger than having a stack of Bibles and somebody saying, I swear on a stack of Bibles. You know, it's bigger than that. In fact, in a covenant, a biblical covenant, it always involved blood. Because the idea of that is, I bind my life to this promise. If I ever break it, my life is gone. It's the idea of binding my life. And what's so incredible is that God made a blood covenant with you. When you came to Christ, you were circumcised, which means you entered into belonging. You belong. You're not an outsider anymore. Well, I'm not as smart as this person, or I'm not as together as this person, or I'm not really quite, but you belong. You belong. You belong. And when you think about all the people who have given their lives to Christ, they have all entered into that covenant, and we are one people. Red, yellow, black, or white, we are precious in his sight. You belong. Don't ever think you don't belong, because you do. You belong. You belong to God's people. And there's another picture in that whole thing that Paul talks about, and that's that whole your sinful nature has been cut away. That idea of something has been cut away and discarded. And Paul says that's your sinful nature. And what's kind of incredible about this is Paul says it's done. It's an accomplished fact. Your sinful nature has been cut away. He didn't say it is being cut away. He didn't say this is going to be a process now. It is cut away. Your sinful nature is cut away. And that's why I like to use this image again, the tree that's been felled. Remember? The old days when we didn't have artificial trees or we didn't have Christmas tree farms, Christmas time would come and we'd go out to the forest somewhere and we'd cut down a tree, right? Take a saw and you get down there and you pick out the tree that you want and then you'd cut it up and you'd bring it home. And it looked so beautiful and it looked so alive and it smelled so good. But the tree was dead. It was dead the minute you cut it off. Didn't look dead. At least not for a few days. Or maybe even a few weeks. But eventually, the death that you dealt it when you cut it off, but it didn't matter whether it was 4 months or 4 years, it was cut off. It's dead. And eventually, death was going to show. When you were circumcised in Christ, your old sinful nature was cut off. When you came to Him, your old sinful nature was cut off. Well, it still seems pretty alive to me. It still seems pretty green to me. Listen, you have every right to speak back to that sinful nature and say, listen, your day has come. You're dead. And you're on the path to death, you know. And eventually, it'll be done. It may not happen overnight, but it's cut off. It's dead. Whatever you're struggling with, whatever sin continues to beset you, just stop and say, your day's coming. I know it's already over with. It's just going to catch up to you. You're done. That's guaranteed because you've been circumcised in Christ. All right, so you were circumcised. And then he says you were buried. You were buried with Christ. Why? Why did we have to be buried? You know, that's what you do to dead things. You bury them. You know, when you came into this world and when you were born dead. Now, Calvin, he just had a new baby. He's got that little baby. He looks at that little baby and she looks so full of life and so new and so fresh. But really, he's looking at death. And it won't take long before that baby starts manifesting that death. I'm hungry. And I don't care whether you are busy or not. I don't care how you feel. I don't care about anything about you. All I know is I'm hungry. I'm wet. You better take care of me. In fact, from as far as that baby knows, the whole world revolves around that baby. Cute in a baby, right? How does that look in an adult? You got to understand that death is just that. Death is life revolves around me. Life is about me. The God that you've chosen, the God that's in control of your life, is you. Think of it as this way, that Christmas tree back there, it's not a Christmas tree right now, this time of year, it's just a green tree with lights on it. Whatever it is in the corner, talk about, it's a hedge. Oh, talk about leaving our Christmas tree up till, we got one up till August. I mean, you know, baby, that It's like going for it. And you know, but if you unplug those lights are dead. Those lights need something to be alive. When they're plugged in, then they come to life. We are born into this world dead. We can discipline ourselves to make ourselves look like we're alive, but until we get plugged into the source, we're still dead. The thing is that death, where's the death come into in all this? And the thing is that the problem is that we misunderstand. This is where the shallowness of understanding about sins. When we say, this person is sinning, you know, and we think of sin in that term, their sin means that they're going to die. You got to get bigger than that when it comes to thinking about sin and what controls our lives and the issue, the real human problem here. I had an Episcopal priest who was a friend of mine. He said one time, sin is to sins like measles are to spots. And I've never forgotten that. In fact, it transformed the way that I think about life and stuff. Because, I mean, the thing is that measles and spots, measles is the disease that lives inside of you. The spots on the outside are not the disease, it's the manifestation of the disease. But the disease is measles. If you could somehow, you know, use super scrub and scrub all the spots off, you know, or get rid of them, you know, you would still have the disease. You could still have the disease. In fact, there are many diseases that are like that. They reside in you and they're leading you towards death. But you can't really see them on the outside. Sins, they're the manifestation of the disease, not the actual disease. The actual disease is sin with a capital S. The manifestation of sin is stealing, lying, cheating, you know, self-centered living, murder, idolatry, adultery. All those things are the manifestations of the problem, but they are not the problem. The problem is sin with a capital S. We may be, if we work really hard at it, to be able to discipline ourselves to deal with the manifestations. There are a few people that do that. They live pretty good lives. They don't smoke, they don't chew, they don't go with girls that do, you know, that kind of thing. They're really good people. But they're dead because they're unplugged from the source. Sin, with a capital S, still resides in them. The only cure for sin, with a capital S, is Jesus Christ. His death, his burial, and our burial. Paul says, when you came to Christ, you were circumcised. I belong. He said, you died and were buried. But God didn't leave us there. Everybody say that. You were raised. You were made alive with Christ. You were made alive with Christ. One of the strange things when we start talking about eternal life is eternal life is not just it's not just living forever. It's a quality of life, a kind of life. I mean, really, if life is just like it is right now for us, who really would want to live forever? But if life is a quality of life, a kind of life that's filled with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, that's filled with relationship with God, with joy that's bubbling over in us. Like Jesus said to the woman at the well in John chapter 4, he said, if you drank from the water that I would give you, it would become in you a spring of life. welling up for eternity. Again, another picture of that quality of life, that eternal life is, He made you alive. He raised you. All this has happened to you. Because all this is past. When you came to Christ, He did these things in you. You were raised. God made you alive. You have the quality of life. And that's that passage about the thing. But here's the next thing that Paul says. You were circumcised. You were buried. You know, the old nature is cut away and dead and buried now. You have a new life in you at work. The inverse of the tree is almost like the tree, the leaves are falling off, and on the life side, the leaves are coming on. So you are, a life is at work in you. And then he says this, He forgave all our sins. Listen to me. All means all. I don't care what language. You look up in the Greek. Look it up in English. Get a Spanish Bible. Look it up in Spanish. All means all. He forgave all our sins. Now that in itself right there, you know, I mean, it should transform the nature of this room right now. And you realize that there's nothing hanging over your head. All your sins have been forgiven. But one of our problems is that we don't understand forgiveness. You see, Matt, he does something bad to me. Matt, he does something bad to me. And so I buck it up here. You know, I got Christ in me. And after all, the Bible says, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those. So, you know, I say, I got to forgive him. So I forgive Matt. I forgive him. A couple weeks later, he does something else. What's the first thing that crops back up into my mind? Usually what he did before, and now he's doing this. And so my anger or my response to him isn't just based upon that one deed. I have to fight to get it there. It's usually based upon the collection of those deeds. I forgave you that, and now you're doing this to me, and now I got... And so I'm not just dealing with the incident here, but I'm also dealing with the past incident, because my forgiveness is pretty limited. I have a memory. Don't you? But God doesn't. The incredible thing about God's forgiveness is that when God forgives, He really forgives. He really forgives. In fact, He describes it this way in Psalms 103. As far as the east is from the west, so far have I removed your sins from you. I don't know what you've done. I remember my stuff. But God told me one time through a prophet when he was ministering to me about forgiveness, I don't see anything. He doesn't see me through my past failures. Because as far as the east is from the west, how far is that, by the way? Have you ever thought about it? So let's think about it for a moment. I'm going to head west today. Will I ever get to the east? Because as long as I go there, you know, I'm still in the west and the east is over there, you know. It's like the east and the west cannot meet. Let's go east. Let's see if we can find the west. Let's go. I mean, you know, you understand is that if I go to Texas, there's still an east. If I go to Florida, there's still an east. If I get to Spain, there's still an east. It goes with me, doesn't it? Because the two never meet. As far as the east is from the west, God says, so far have I removed your sins from you. Paul writes, He forgave all our sins. When you came to Christ, you were placed in Him. You were circumcised in the covenant of belonging. You belong. The old nature was cut away from you. The old person, the sinful person, would died on the cross with Jesus and was buried. But God just didn't leave you there. You were raised to a new life that's at work in you right now. And He forgave all your sins. This is really cool, Paul. And then He canceled the record of charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. Now, look at that, two implications. There's two implications in this idea of Him canceling the record of charges against us. One of them is the idea of you have a record of charges against you. Just think of the list and watch that list being torn up, canceled, dissolved. No longer there. It's no longer there. He canceled the record of charges. The other side of that is this, that He also canceled the kinds of charges you could be brought against you. Both of those are inherent in this phrase that Paul brings out here. In other words, when a policeman arrests somebody, he's got to charge them with something. So a lot of times, this is in their memory, sometimes they have to think about what... You'll even see this in some people that are put in the paper. They've been charged with this, 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 and this, and all these certain laws. And the numbers after the law, you know, A, B, 10, something, whatever, what they do, you know, they got a list of charges. And they go and they fit. You did this. You did that. We have 10 big ones. You committed murder. You stole. You lied. You know, you cheated on your wife. You lusted for something. You coveted all of those, or you worshipped another god besides God. All of those things are the list of charges, and God took them all out of the way. He nailed them to the cross. There is no list of charges that could be brought against you, because you can't bring charges against dead people. Because dead people don't do anything. They just are dead. And you died. And you have new life in Christ. Canceled the record of charges. Paul writes about this in Romans chapter 7. He talks about it. He talks about it in terms of being married. But he says, you know, when a person is married, they're accountable to the person that they're married with. But if that spouse dies, if death occurs, they're no longer bound to that person. No longer. Now, Paul isn't talking about marriage in Romans 7. He's just using it as an example. And then he says this, you were married to that list of charges, but you died. And those charges no longer hold sway over your life. You now live in a new way. According to the grace of Christ, you live with the life of God at work in you. God's not holding charges against you. He took it all out of the way. He nailed it to the cross. And then finally, I just didn't write anything about this, but I just want you to think about it. He disarmed the enemy. Not a reason in the world for you to be scared what the devil can do. Do you know that? What does it mean to disarm? Think about it. I've been thinking a lot about bombs because of the terrorist thing that's going on in our world today and that whole thing. What happens when a person disarms a bomb? It's no longer harmful. It would have to be rearmed, you know. But Jesus did it. He disarmed the enemy. And he did it in there's a whole variety of ways that he did it. But ultimately, it says he disarmed the enemy. The rulers and the authorities of this world, he disarmed them. And in fact, he paraded them to shame. The picture that Paul writes here in Colossians is about a Roman army that has all of these captors that have been disarmed, and now they're marching in shame through the streets of Rome. And all the people are seeing this defeated army that has no power that's being paraded in front of them. They're cheering at them. They're jeering them. That's the picture that Paul uses here in Colossians of what Jesus did to the spiritual authorities and powers in our lives. You are complete in Christ. If we just captured this and believed the things that Paul wrote, we would be the most joyful people in the world. Nothing could come against you that would bother you, honestly. And even the little failures that you do from time to time, they would become opportunities for growth and not something to harangue you about, you know, you're going down. It's like, oh no, this is another stepping stone for me to see the grace and the power of God in me. Do you get it? God's power is so great towards you. When you came to Him, when you came to Christ, you all thought about it earlier in this service. You thought about it. I asked you, when did you come to Him? When did the light come on and you receive Him? And all this became part of that moment and is still part of that moment in your life now. Let's pray together. God, I know that when these people leave this room today, different words will be lingering with them. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would just take and bring the thoughts that they need to be thinking about this afternoon to their hearts. I love the idea of being overwhelmed. And when I read this passage, and when I think about all the things that you do in our lives, I am overwhelmed. Overwhelmed by your love, by your grace and your goodness. Help us to live overwhelmed. Overwhelmed by you. Bless your people. In Jesus' name. Amen.